Well, good morning again, and welcome to our worship service. We want to just thank you again for being a part of our service and joining us online. As Pastor Carl mentioned, we are continuing through a series through the book of Acts. We've been studying this book since the beginning of the year. And the way that I'm doing it is part one, I'm kind of breaking it up into different parts, and part one study of the book of Acts is going to end today because it's going to take us through chapter 8, and the beginning of chapter 9 is kind of when the book moves into the story of Paul. And so, Lord willing, we'll be getting to that sometime later, maybe next year. But today we're going to see how God brought the gospel to the nations. This Christian gospel that we've been reading about and just hearing the story of the church, it started in Jerusalem, it spread from there to Judea. Last week we talked about how it went into Samaria, and it is now going to the nations. And how does God do that? Well, we're going to see today that he does that through God-appointed witness. God-appointed witness. And what do I mean by that? What do I mean by God-appointed witness? Well, I mean the opposite of coincidence. You know, if I asked you what is coincidence, I looked up a definition. I'm going to provide it for you. It'll come up on the screen for you to see. But a coincidence is a striking occurrence of two or more events at one time, apparently by mere chance. So coincidence means that similar things happen by chance. It's by chance. And in today's scripture passage, we're going to see some God-appointed situations, but these are not coincidences. They are divine appointments. Maybe you've heard someone say, well, everything happens for a reason. And what do they mean by that? Maybe you have said that. What is meant by that? You see, everything happening for a reason only makes sense if there is a sovereign God that is working things out according to his purposes. It only makes sense if there's a sovereign God overseeing our lives and all things. And today, what we're going to see in this text is we're going to see how this sovereign God worked to bring the gospel to the nations. And as you see this unfold today, as you are looking into this text and God is speaking to you, I want you to ask yourself how bold you are being in your witness to Christ. As you think about your own life, who have you shared the gospel with recently? What opportunities is God bringing to you? And are you even asking God to give you the opportunity to be his witness to others? So as we consider those things, I'm going to pray and ask God to lead and to guide us. So would you pray with me? Lord, we acknowledge that we are in need of you to illuminate truth for us to see the things that you want us to see. That Spirit of God, you open our eyes to things that without you doing that, we would not notice. It would be a blind spot for us. Lord, I pray that you would speak your truth and your word to all of those that you have drawn to be a part of our service today. And that each and every person, no matter where they are, would realize that God does have truth for them. God desires to speak to them. And may they have ears to hear. Lord, may each one of us have ears to hear what you have to say. We ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are, as I mentioned, in the New Testament book of Acts. We're in chapter 8. And so you can turn there in your Bibles and follow along with us. Just a recap from last week. We saw the gospel again go to Samaria. And the gospel in Samaria, it overcame racial and even ethnic prejudice. We saw Philip the evangelist because Luke has been telling us more about Philip. And we met Simon the sorcerer. We heard the Apostle Peter's rebuke of Simon. And then we saw, as Luke was telling us, that Peter and John made their way back to Jerusalem, and as they did that, they were preaching the gospel as they went. And so now, after Luke tells us that, now he's going to pick back up in the story. So we're going to follow along with our writer, Luke. And the first thing we see is that the Lord directs Philip to gospel witness. And you see that in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." So Luke tells us here that an angel spoke to Philip and directed him to rise and to go south to the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, to this desert road. Now, I want you to remember here, because again, sometimes we can just pull these scriptures out and detach them from the rest of the story. But as we've been reading through this, we need to remember what is happening in Samaria. Samaritans are being saved. They're receiving the gospel. Luke already told us the whole city of Samaria is full of joy because of what's happening there. So what we see is that God is working. God is moving in Samaria. And isn't that where Philip should stay? I mean, aren't we supposed to see where God is working and join him there? I mean, and that's where God is working. God's doing a marvelous work in Samaria, but that's not what the Lord does here. The Lord is directing Philip to go somewhere else. He actually needs to leave a place of revival where God is working, and he's being asked to go to a desolate desert place. This place that he's being asked to go, this road from Jerusalem to Gaza is a desert road. It's not a place where there's a lot of people and things happening. It's not where the action is. But we see that God is leading him there, and the indication from Luke is that God is going to work there too. And so I think one of the things we see right away here in this story is that as followers of Christ, we need to follow the leading of the Spirit wherever he leads. And sometimes we may question that leading because we think, well, God is doing something right here, right now. Why would you ever ask me to go here and there? But the reality is right here, the Spirit leads Philip, and he is to leave this great work that has been happening in Samaria that he was a big part of. And he needs to go down this desert road to who knows where. And then we see that Philip obeys in faith. Second, he obeys in faith. Verse 27, the way the ESV writes this is, "And he rose and went," and they set it up as its own sentence. And I love how simple that sentence is. Philip got up and went. Now, notice what he did not do, because a lot of times that's important for us. He did not get up and pray. He did not ask God why he had to leave this great work happen. Lord, what about what's happening in Samaria? Are you sure you really want me to go? He just went. He did not know his destination either. Notice what Luke is telling us that he knows. He's being told to do what? Go down a road south. Why is he going? He doesn't know. Who is he going to see? He doesn't know. What is he supposed to do when he gets there? He doesn't know. He doesn't know any of those things. Luke doesn't tell us he has any idea of any of that. None of that is provided. Here's the direction. Philip, go. And what we see here is that the Spirit is going to lead him, but he has to obey. He has to obey, and he has to obey in faith. I think Philip is a great example as we go through this text today, and even what we saw in Samaria. Philip was a man that walked by faith, not by sight. I think many times it's so easy for us to just make decisions based on everything we see, but that's not what we're asked to do. We're asked to make decisions and to live by faith. And that means that we're looking and we're making decisions not by necessarily what we see, but what we don't see. And we're trusting God. And that's what Philip does here. He obeys in faith. He rose and went. Third, Philip meets an Ethiopian court official who also happens to be a eunuch. Look at verse 27. And so he gets up and he goes down this road, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning now. So he's back on his way to Ethiopia, going down this road to kind of who knows where. He's seated in his chariot and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And so we stop here and we say, first of all, boy, it seems that some very coincidental things are happening here, right? And of course, I'm speaking facetiously because that's not what this is. It's not a coincidence that the Lord told Philip to go down this road and that all of a sudden there's this guy there. And so after obeying the Lord and going on this road to Gaza, he runs into, just so happens to run into, an Ethiopian court official in the court of the queen. And Luke is very intentional to tell us he is a eunuch. And so Ethiopia is the area referred to as Cush in the Old Testament. You'll see that in the Old Testament. It is now southern Egypt, northern Sudan. And so this guy is not from Jerusalem, that's for sure. And what's interesting about this place that he's from is that ancient literature, when we look at how the ancient literature was written and it referred to Ethiopia, it would refer to Ethiopia as the ends of the earth. And isn't that interesting? Because that's precisely where Jesus told his apostles to be his witnesses back in Acts chapter 1. And now someone from the ends of the earth is on the same road that Philip is on. And all of this is not coincidence. Luke tells us that he was a eunuch. This means that he had been castrated. He was committed to lifelong service to the queen in her court. Now, you read that and you go, why do we need to know that? You know, is this an example of TMI? You know, Luke is just telling us too much information that we don't need to know. Well, no, that's not the case. He wants us to know this, and it's an important part of the story. In fact, Luke tells us that this man is a eunuch 5 times in just a few verses. And it's Luke's preferred term for referring to this man in the story. He doesn't refer to him as an Ethiopian. He doesn't refer to him as a court official. He keeps referring to him as the eunuch. Why is that? Well, it's part of the story. Eunuchs were common court officials in the ancient world. But there was also another side to this. You see, they were taken care of by the palace or whoever they served, but there was a negative side to this. And the negative side was that they had no social identity. They had to be cut off from their family to serve pretty much for their life the official that they were serving. And when we look at ancient writing about eunuchs, we see that many, the social identity for them, many people considered them to neither be female nor male. They were considered to be something even hybrid. Some ancient writers referred to them even as alien, even. These eunuchs. And so how does this man, think about it, how does this man fit into the story of the gospel going to the nations? Is this just by chance that all this happened? He just happened to be the guy on the road. Why is Luke making sure to tell us of this very strange encounter with this one man? Why does Philip have to leave the work in Samaria to speak with one man? And this man, this is the man that the Lord providentially directs Philip to. An African. Someone a Jew would not have associated with, but not just an African, a eunuch. And he's in the middle of nowhere on this desert road. And none of it is coincidence. And it even gets more interesting when we dig into the backdrop of this story. You see, if we look at Jewish law prevented eunuchs from worshiping in the Jewish temple. We can see that in Deuteronomy 23:1. This means that this man could not experience acceptance. He could not experience full membership in Judaism. He could visit the temple, which is what Luke tells us, but he could not go into the temple and he could not worship like a Jewish worshiper would. And so anybody who's in Luke's writing at his time, when he would talk about a eunuch, they would know this. This backdrop of understanding Jewish law, especially, they would understand. But we need to be reminded of these things, or else we miss much of the meaning of the story. So here was this foreign man from Ethiopia. He's a black-skinned African man, a eunuch, and he's in his chariot. He's returning from Jerusalem, and he's reading a scroll, and the scroll that he's reading from is from the prophet Isaiah. So he had just come from Jerusalem. He's reading a Jewish prophet, and the Jewish law literally prohibits him from full acceptance into what it would mean to be a God-worshiping Jew. And this is the man that the Lord brings Philip to meet. And again, not at all coincidence. So let's go on. We see next that the Spirit directs Philip to approach and stay near to the chariot. The Spirit directs Philip to approach and stay near to the chariot. Verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now, Luke does not tell us how the Spirit told him. Was it an audible voice? Did he just speak to Philip's heart and make that very clear? We don't know that. Luke doesn't make that clear, but what we do know is this. The Spirit made it very clear to Philip what he needed to do. Now, I want you to also notice what the Spirit did not tell Philip. He did not say, hey, Philip, go talk to the guy in the chariot. He did not say that. He did not say, Philip, go witness to the guy in the chariot. He didn't say that. He didn't say, Philip, go read scripture to the guy in the chariot. He didn't say that. He didn't even say, go pray with the guy in the chariot. He said none of those things. What he said is this, go and stand by the chariot. That's it. In fact, the NIV translators, they took the Greek and said, that it says this, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, I want you to think about that kind of guidance from the Holy Spirit. What do you do with that? I mean, that's pretty ordinary. That honestly doesn't make any sense, right? I mean, many of us, if we get that direction from the Holy Spirit, we're going to be like, what? What did you say? Why do you want me to do that? Why do you want me to go stand by a chariot? What am I supposed to do when I get there? We want to know all of that. Philip obeyed in faith. He went and he stood by the chariot. That was the direction. I want you to, if we stop right here in the story and we say, okay, what direction has Philip received from the Holy Spirit? Go down a road south to pretty much nowhere. Go stand by a chariot. I mean, that's some serious theological stuff there, right? That he's being told to do. No, it's very basic. It's simple. I mean, this is not complicated. Then we go on. Philip again obeys in faith. This is what's next. And a gospel conversation begins. He obeys in faith and a gospel conversation begins. So we're going to follow this right along. So Philip goes to the chariot. He hears the man reading scripture. And again, if you think back to the ancient world, when you think of someone reading scripture, you might picture them reading a scroll quietly. That's not how they read in the ancient world. The ancient world, if you were reading out loud. They didn't read silently. And so he's reading out loud, and Philip could hear him. He's standing by the chariot. He's doing what God asked him to do. That's what God asked him to do, stand by the chariot. Then Philip asks a question. Do you understand what you are reading? Now, Luke, interestingly enough, does not tell us that the Holy Spirit told him to say that. But at this point, I think as we're reading this, we can surmise that the Spirit of God is now speaking through Philip because Philip has been obeying him in faith. What we see here is obedience in faith and the Spirit's taking over. The eunuch responds to the question. And says, how can I understand this unless someone explains it to me? And then as if Philip needs an even clearer sign, right? Because sometimes we're talking to people and we're like, Lord, give me a sign. You know, give me a sign. Let me know what you want me to do. I need a sign. Do you want me to say something? Don't you want me to say something? Do you want me to go? Do you not want me to go? You know, give me a sign. Well, Philip was thinking, Lord, give me a sign. Look what the man does. The man invites Philip to join him in the chariot. I think that's a pretty clear sign, right? Man says, come on, join me in the chariot. Now here, interestingly enough, also, Philip has not said anything. He's only said one thing. He's asked a question, and the question is, do you understand what you're reading? But after the man asks him to join him in the chariot, Philip doesn't say anything. Luke does not tell us that he did. And then he goes back and he tells us that the eunuch is reading Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, interestingly enough. He's reading this prophecy about Jesus in Isaiah. And then the eunuch asks another question. So Philip asks this first question. These other things are happening. He hasn't spoken since. At least Luke hasn't told us that he has. And so the eunuch then leads to this other question. And the other question is this. Is the prophet saying this about himself, or is he talking about someone else? That's the question he wants to know from Philip. The eunuch has been doing all of the talking since Philip's first question, even inviting him into the chariot. But Philip, he's no dummy. He's following the leading of the Spirit. And that last question, is the prophet talking about himself or someone else? That's a pretty clear sign. That's a flashing sign, you know, to Philip. Now's the time to talk. It's an open invitation. And notice what Luke writes in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. And again, I just love the way that Luke writes. He's a tremendous writer. He had a lot of skill, and he's talked about a lot when you look at biblical writers and the detail that he used. He was a physician. He was considered very smart, and he just seemed to really reflect and tell stories well. But I love that line because Luke presents this in a way that shows Philip to be a good listener. He's listening to the man. He asked one question, and since then he's been listening. He's been paying attention to what's happening and how the Spirit is leading. But once this guy asked who the prophet is writing about, Philip knows the answer is who? Jesus. It's Jesus. And the Spirit is probably right now going, okay, you know, you get that feeling inside. Now's the time to talk. And I could get this sense here that this right here is where Philip is saying, now I know why I needed to come here. You know, you get that sense, it's starting to make sense. This is why I had to leave Samaria. This is why I had to go down that road to nowhere. This is why I had to stand by a chariot. This is it. This is why I told you to come here. Now talk, open your mouth. And he did. What did Philip tell the eunuch? Verse 35. Beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So Philip used the scripture that the man was looking at. He didn't have him turn to all the, you know, well, he couldn't turn because he had a scroll. It's not like a Bible like we would have. But he didn't say, you know, pull out another scroll. Let's look at another prophet. You know, he's taking the very scripture the man's looking at, and he uses that passage to point the man to Christ. And must have said something like, well, who is the sheep being led to the slaughter? Who is the sheep being led to the slaughter? Who is the lamb referred to in this text? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. The one who was recently crucified in Jerusalem. The one who rose from the dead. The one who ascended. The one who had given us his Holy Spirit. All of this is about Jesus. And then we see next, the eunuch is baptized and Philip is supernaturally taken away. In verse 36, Luke tells us they pass some water and the eunuch wonders, hey, what would prevent me from being baptized? And what we can surmise again here is that Philip was probably explaining to him all that has happened in Jerusalem and probably even in Samaria where he just left. And he's probably telling him, well, listen, after Jesus ascended, we were waiting in Jerusalem for 40 days. And then the Holy Spirit came to us and we were filled with the Spirit. And we began sharing the gospel and Peter preached this message and 3,000 people came to faith and we started baptizing them. And then we went to Samaria and we preached the gospel there and they were getting saved and we baptized them. And so, you know, the eunuchs listen to this and go, why can't I be baptized when he sees some water? And so they stop the chariot and both Philip and the eunuch go down into the water and Philip baptizes him. Now, because of the fact that we're going through this as a book, it makes us think back to the previous encounter that Philip had with Simon the sorcerer, who was also baptized. And so you got to wonder if Philip's thinking, hey, you know, I don't want another one of these bad baptisms. You know, I want this one to take. Like, I want this one to be the real thing. But he probably has such a sense of peace from the Holy Spirit because he's got to be thinking, the Spirit directed me here. I mean, everything that has happened so far is clear. This is of God. And so I'm going to baptize him. And he must have just been putting all of this together, all for one person, all for an Ethiopian eunuch. But we're going to get back to this question, but why him? Why him of all people? And we're going to get back to that. But verse 39 says, and when they came up out of the water, so after he baptized him, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Luke doesn't give us a lot of detail here except to say that. That means it's a supernatural event of God where they come up out of the water. Philip has done what he was sent to do and the Spirit takes him away. And the eunuch, look how Luke writes this, saw him no more. And what did he do? Did he go looking for him? You know, did he try to figure out what happened? No, he went on his way rejoicing. He was good with it. I don't know what happened to this guy. He just disappeared. I don't know how it happened, but he just went on his way rejoicing. Philip had clearly done what the Lord wanted him to do. So much so that as soon as he finished baptizing the eunuch, he was whisked away by the Holy Spirit to a completely different place. And the eunuch in this story seems unfazed. He's like, okay, don't know what happened there. Don't know exactly, but I'm at peace. I've received Christ. I'm going back home. And he went home rejoicing. He had been saved. Interestingly enough, when we look in the scriptures, the eunuch is not mentioned again. Now, I mean, that's incredible because look at all God has done for this man. Look at where he is in the midst of the story of the early church. They had just gone into Samaria. All this stuff's happening. And then all of a sudden, and Luke takes a lot of time to write about this one event. In fact, the commentators note that the amount of time that Luke took to write about this story was equal to the amount of time he took to write about all the ministry that happened in all of Samaria. And that's a lot more people. So there's importance here. He's not mentioned again in scripture, but church history, when we look back into church history and we read the church historians, we hear of this Ethiopian man who had been witnessed to by Philip the evangelist, went back to Ethiopia and began sharing the gospel and essentially became a missionary of the gospel to Ethiopia. So God had purpose in all of this. God brought Philip to the eunuch, and the eunuch brought the gospel to Africa. And it's a very interesting way that God did this. Philip then found himself in Azotus, and then he continued preaching the gospel there until he ended up in Caesarea, which is where we think he may have settled, because later we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 21. We run into Philip again, and that's where he is. But Philip clearly demonstrated gospel witness here to the nations, and he did that for all of us to see. And Luke writes this in a very specific way. And his witness, the witness of Philip, provides for us more requirements. I've been giving you what I've been calling requirements of true gospel witness. And because this whole series, as we've been going through these chapters and looking at every one of these verses, it's all about gospel witness, being a witness for the gospel, being a witness for Christ. And so I want to give you more from this text that I think come out very clearly. I want to give you four requirements for true gospel witness to the nations that we can draw from this text. And the first one is this, and I mentioned it earlier, and I'll expound on it a little bit more now. But true gospel witness requires faithful and sometimes very ordinary obedience. Very ordinary. And that's what we see here with Philip. It was very ordinary. I just wonder, have you ever thought about this? How much gospel witness we miss because we simply ignore the Spirit's leading. And why do we ignore it? I think sometimes we ignore it because it is too simple and ordinary. Go south down that road. Well, that's nothing dramatic. I'm not going to do any big things for God doing that. Go stand by the chariot. Well, that can't be of God because that also sounds very ordinary and can't be, you know, leading to too much. You know, there's nothing too difficult, nothing too earth-shattering about what Philip did. He just obeyed and the Spirit took over. You know, Luke doesn't tell us here in this text that Philip got up that morning and the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and said, Philip, I'm going to transport you supernaturally today. You know, I'm going to take you. You're going to meet a man. This is what's going to happen. And he lays it all out. All you need to do, Philip, is listen to me. That's not how it works. No, he had to believe in faith. He didn't need to know what was going to happen. He needed to trust God. He just simply said, the Spirit said, rise and go south down that desert road that basically leads to nowhere. We need to be faithful in ordinary obedience. And then we need to let the Lord take care of the rest. Sometimes it's going to be as simple as go to that place. Sometimes it's going to be as simple as go up to that person. Walk up to that neighbor. Talk to that person. They're very ordinary things. This is not rocket science, but then watch how the Spirit works through that. I think too many times we're waiting for an audible voice from heaven. You know, we want to hear something like, go to Africa. Oh, okay, that's it. That's what I've been waiting for, God. But maybe what he's literally telling you to do is go down the road to nowhere. Maybe he's just telling you, stand by that chariot. Maybe he has someone there that he's going to send to Africa, just like he did here. We just need to go down the road. We just need to obey. And sometimes that obedience is very, very simple. So first, true gospel witness requires faithful and sometimes very ordinary obedience. Second, true gospel witness requires a heart for the gospel, not necessarily an affinity for certain groups of people. And I want to make this clear because I don't want you to get the wrong idea here. True gospel witness requires a heart for the gospel, not necessarily an affinity for certain groups of people. So I want to ask you a question. Think about this. Did Philip have a heart for African ministry? I don't see that here. Did he have a ministry or a heart for ministry to eunuchs in chariots? You know, is that what God called him to? Yeah, I'm calling you to minister to eunuchs in chariots. No, I don't see that here either. And let me ask you this. We'll back up with Philip to Acts chapter 6. Did Philip have a heart for widow ministry? Because that's where he started in Acts 6. I don't see that either. Well, maybe he had a passion for the Samaritans and Samaria. I don't see that either. I think he probably grew up hating Samaritans like all the other Jews did. Yet he ministered to all of those groups of people. He ministered to widows. He shared the gospel with Samaritans. And he led an African eunuch to Christ. Not because he had a passion for their people group, but because he had a passion for Christ. He had a passion for the gospel. And I think too many times we're enamored with having, I got to have a heart and a passion for this or I can't do it. And then what we do is we ignore the call of the gospel to all people. And I'm not saying that God doesn't give us a heart for certain people and certain groups. But what we need to understand is that passion or heart, it should never lead to an abandonment of gospel ministry to other people, to everyone. If a senior citizen meets a youth pastor at a coffee shop, you know, and he happens to have his Bible there, this senior citizen, and he says, hey, I have a question about the Bible. Can you share the Bible? You know, this what this means? You know, was that guy supposed to say, man, I really wish you were a teen? Because if you were a teenager, I'd share the gospel with you, but I'm going to call our senior adult pastor and have him reach out to you. I mean, is that how we're supposed to respond to these things? No, of course not. We are supposed to follow the leading of the Spirit no matter where he leads, no matter how he leads, no matter the timing, because the timing isn't always our timing. He's not going to check our schedule. He's just going to move and do and work, and he expects us to respond. So remember, we are gospel witnesses first and foremost, no matter where he leads us, no matter what group of people it is, whether or not it fits for our affinity group that we feel called to, we are called first and foremost to be gospel witnesses to the world. And when the Spirit leads, we need to respond. Third, true gospel witness requires a clear message about the person of Jesus Christ. And we see that very clearly here with Philip. Philip heard an African eunuch reading the prophet Isaiah on a desert road, and he turned it into an opportunity to talk to him about Jesus. That is gospel witness. And I understand a lot of us get nervous about this because we don't want to get into a conversation with somebody who's asking us about the hypostatic union, or, you know, are you a literal six-day creationist or not? And we get concerned about that, and we don't want to go down that road, so we don't say anything. But we don't need to get everything perfect, but we need to make sure that we can talk to people about Jesus. We need to get to Jesus. We need to get Jesus right. Philip made sure this man knew about Christ, the Savior. He made sure this man knew about Christ, the Lord. He didn't just introduce him to Christ, the Helper. He didn't just tell him about Christ, the Fixer. He didn't just tell him about Christ, the Healer. You know, he didn't tell him about Christ, the Miracle Worker, not just those things. He made sure this man knew Christ, the Savior, and Christ, the Lord. And we are to do the same thing in our witness. Make sure we get to the person of Jesus in conversations that we have with people. And fourth, and this one is, I think, very important for us to understand when it comes to understanding this text right. True gospel witness requires welcoming those who are overcome by shame and guilt, and those who helplessly feel helplessly alienated from people and God. And that's a lot of words there. But it's basically being welcoming to those who are overcome by the shame and guilt of their lives and their past. And they feel hopelessly alienated from people and God. One writer said that this text is ultimately about being a blueprint for evangelism for Christians. And I disagree with that. I've read a lot of different how people have kind of viewed this passage. I think it makes this passage it removes kind of the gospel and just makes it like, here, that's a to-do list for us, and we just got to follow we got to do everything the way Philip did, and that's the intent of it. I think we can do that, and I think we should do that, but I don't think that is ultimately what this passage is about. And I think this is really important for us to understand. Ultimately, this story is about the gospel going to the nations and the man that God sovereignly chose to use is one that had been rejected by society and had been rejected by Judaism. Here was this African, again, black-skinned man, a eunuch, something Luke tells us over and over again, as if he wants to make sure we get it. And where had he been? Where did this man come from? Jerusalem. Yet he could not worship in the temple. He was unworthy to worship in the temple. He wouldn't have been allowed to. And here he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So he's very interested in this God, but yet can't get to this God. Because he's prevented from getting to this God because he's a eunuch. And God brings Philip right to him. He brings him right to his chariot. And what does Philip tell this guy? Jesus died for you. You. He loves you. God wants you. Forget your physical disfigurement, your societal outcast. Forget your shame. Forget your lack of identity in society. If you trust Jesus, you will be welcomed into the family of God today. That was the message, essentially, that Philip gave him. You will be my brother in Christ. And I think that's why Luke made it so clear that this man went home rejoicing. Because he had been accepted. He had been received. He had been loved. And he gladly repented of his sins and trusted Christ because he wanted to be a part of God's family. And now he was. He left Jerusalem not being able to be accepted, but because of Philip, he now was. Do you know how many in our world are overwhelmed by guilt and shame? So many. And we need to tell them about Jesus. We need to tell them that they're all welcome. That they need to trust him as Savior and trust his death, and that he will take their shame and put it on himself, all of it. In fact, he already did through his death. But they must trust in his death on their behalf, and that he will save them, and that he will adopt each one. And he will do that no matter their country of origin, no matter the skin color, no matter their past, no matter the shame. You see, Jesus proved something here through his servant, Philip, to this Ethiopian man. He proved that he is the king of all the nations. And so we have this Ethiopian eunuch. He goes back to Ethiopia realizing that. And again, remember, Luke told us he was serving in the queen's court. But when he went back to Ethiopia, he had a new king. He might have been serving in the queen's court, but he had a new king, and his king was his Savior, Jesus. And that's what this story is ultimately about. It's about Jesus going to the ends of the earth to save one desperate soul, and then taking that soul and using him to bring the gospel back to the ends of the earth. It's an incredible story of our God, and none of it is coincidence. It is all the providence and sovereignty of our God. It's amazing. I want to leave you with a question and a challenge. When was the last time you opened the Bible and explained the gospel to someone? Maybe that's something you've never done. I want to encourage you to let the Spirit lead you for that to happen. I want to encourage you to trust him when he speaks to your heart and then obey him in faith. And I want to ask you to do something else. I want to ask you to pray for God. Will you pray for God to give you the opportunity to open his word and share the gospel with someone? Would you pray that very, very brave, courageous prayer? Even just one person. One person, just like we see here. Look what God did. Look at the length he went through to bring the gospel to one person who he was then going to use to bring the gospel to others. Will you do that? Will you pray for God to give you that opportunity? And then ask the Lord to give you the opportunity to share the gospel with someone this week. If it's not this week, maybe it's this month. Maybe it's this summer. Maybe it's this fall. Maybe it's this year. But be expecting God to answer this prayer, and then you be prepared. How are you prepared? Through prayer, yourself, through the word of God, making sure that you're continuing to read the word so that when the door is open, you can tell them about Jesus. Be ready. See what he does. Be the gospel witness to the Back Mountain, to the Wyoming Valley, and to the world. Wherever it is that God has you, trust that he has you there for a purpose, just like he had Philip where he wanted Philip, and Philip had a purpose. He didn't need to know it in advance. He just needed to be ready to respond in faith. May we be doing the same thing, all of us. And it'll be amazing to see how God will work through that. See what he does through you. I encourage you to do these things, to think about these things, and to pray for these things. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful to you for your word. It is so rich. It is so powerful. It is so true. There is so much in it for us when we take the time to receive it. Thank you for teaching us through your word. Continue to do that, Lord. Thank you for the example of Philip. Thank you for the love that you have for the nations. Thank you for the lengths that you will go through to make your gospel known to people. Thank you for what you have done in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you have brought the gospel to me and to our family and the lengths that you went through to do that. And each person has their story of how the gospel got to them, and it shows the love of our God. Now, Lord, may we as your witnesses do the same for others. Give us boldness. May we pray for these opportunities. And then, Spirit of God, when the opportunities come, may we trust you. May we go down that road. May we stand by that chariot and then just open our mouths when you lead us to do that. May we be good listeners to those that you bring us to. We so look forward to the opportunities that you will give us to be your witnesses in the Back Mountain, in the Wyoming Valley, and in the world. We thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.